So we have been working our way through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for a while now, and we find ourselves in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, second half is what we're covering today. And over throughout this series, over and over as we've been going through this series, God has been emphasizing, and I've been bringing it up all the way along as we go, that his people are different from the world. Right? The people of God are meant to be different than the world. Paul has made that clear in his writing, that they make decisions based on different criteria than the rest of the world. They live with different purposes. The actions that they take, the words that they speak, even the thoughts that they have in their mind are all radically transformed due to the new life that they have in Christ. Right? Christians are to be different than the world, and we've seen that. And part of the problem in the Corinthian church is they weren't really living so different. Romans 12, verse 2, a familiar verse probably, but it tells us not to copy the behavior and the customs of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but instead to let God transform us by the renewing of our mind. Right? Then, second half of that verse says, then you will learn to know God's will, his perfect and pleasing will for your life. But it seems like quite a bit, pretty often, our lives are missing this transforming power of God. And then we settle for something less. We compromise for something less, and we allow ourselves to do exactly what Romans 12:2 told us not to do. We are conformed to the world. We do live like everyone else. And then we miss out on knowing. We're left unaware of the perfect and pleasing will of God. In 1 Peter, some of you, I was talking about this verse earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And right now as I'm talking, I realize that I told you it was 2 Peter. I'm pretty sure. So those of you who I told this, I was lying. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But in that verse, the original King James, so not the New King James that's before you, but in the King James, it calls us a peculiar people. New King James, I believe, uses the word special. Special. Well, the problem is, you might need to make some room for some people back there. Are you cold? Hey guys, welcome. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we haven't even got there yet. So if you just walked in, you didn't even miss. We're still in my long introduction, so you didn't really miss anything. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God calls us a peculiar people, meaning we're strange, we're different. Again, our lives should be different from the world. And one of the reasons for that, one of the reasons our life should look so different than someone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, is because Jesus commands us, instructs us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, that's another familiar verse, but it says that that is our priority, that we seek God, we seek his purposes, we seek his plans. That's to become our priority above and beyond anything and everything else. And when you do that, you're going to be kind of peculiar, as the word is. Strange. Different. You'll be a little bit different. And as we look at this second half of 1 Corinthians 7, it becomes clear that the Apostle Paul has that kind of theme and purpose of Matthew 6:33 to seek first God's kingdom in mind. He's going to make it very clear that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. And he's going to make it clear that that will even at times come at a bit of a cost. Now I want to read this whole section. Normally I don't read this much all in one section because I'm afraid that you'll get bored and and lost when we read such a long thing together. But in this passage, I think it's important for us because in it, we don't want to get lost by the details, but we want to see kind of his message as a whole. So we don't want to get lost in the details and miss out on the reason why those details are given. So let me read this long section, and you can follow along if you have your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, "But as God has distributed to each one of us, each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Then do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Then do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. And I pray that now you would really provide the illumination that we need. You make it clear that if we try to understand this just in our wisdom and our knowledge, apart from your Holy Spirit's empowerment and illumination, we won't be able to. So please teach us. Please make this real to us. Help us to understand what it means and why it matters. Help us to live out the truths that you have for us here. Amen. So again, I know this was a long section. I hope I didn't lose you, but it's important that you kind of see the greater context exactly of what is going on here. Okay, you need to know what he's saying. And if I was going to summarize this whole section, and really this whole sermon tonight, it is this, and I'm just asking that after I say these two sentences, you stay, even though the reality is what I'm going to say in the next two sentences pretty much is what I'm going to then just repeat for another probably 45 minutes. I was going to say less, but it'll probably be 45 minutes. It's this. Paul is directing, you could say commanding, begging, pleading, because he cares for us, that all would live in such a way that God is first, that his kingdom and that his work and that his plans, that his purpose for your life would be of the greatest importance. Okay, that it would be the top passion, that it would be what you care about, what you love, what guides you, directs you, and keeps you going in life. And he's also wanting us to be clear and to understand that there are other things that the world has to offer that could become distractions, that could compete for your affection and attention and devotion that you should be offering to God, right? God and his work is first. It's above and beyond anything else. Don't be distracted by other things. That's really his message for tonight. And you'll notice it's somewhat similar to what we talked about last week. I can't apologize. I mean, if you pay attention to this, what's really the thing that he says over and over? Well, if you're unmarried, it might be good for you to stay unmarried so that you don't have to be concerned with all the other things of the world, and then you can actually be fully devoted, fully committed to God. Okay, and that was part of what he said last week, but I don't feel too bad for repeating this over and over because God did. And he didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. So if God thought we needed to hear it again, then I guess we need to hear it again. How many of you feel like you're not very good at making decisions? This might seem unrelated to anything. At least a few of you are raising your hand. It can be hard to make decisions. It can be hard to make decisions about stuff that doesn't even matter. Like you go into 7-Eleven and you want to buy something to drink, and it's like, I don't know. And then as an American, it's like, I don't even know what half these things are. We don't have these in Wisconsin. But there's these decisions that we have to make in life, and some of them are relatively easy if you will put those decisions through kind of the test of the Bible. Because there are some decisions that the Bible makes for you. For example, if you ever find yourself trying to decide, should I get drunk or should I not? That's an easy one. The Bible says you can't be drunk. Don't get drunk. Okay, if you ever find yourself trying to make the decision between should I sleep with my girlfriend or not, the Bible is clear. No, if you didn't know, we covered that like 2 weeks ago. No, that's not in God's will. If you ever find yourself wondering, well, should I be a part of a church? Should I go to a church? Should I be a part of a Christian community or should I not? The Bible says, yes, you should. I needed to make it clear that God's decisions aren't just no. Sometimes it's yes. There's some things that he makes very clear. Yes, do this. No, don't do that. But then there's other things that we're left to make decisions that God has not directly, explicitly said, yes, you can, or no, you can't. And the main example he's using in this is marriage. Should you be married? Should you not? Is it okay for you to be married? Is it not okay for you to be married? But I'll tell you that the principles that he's applying to this kind of situation of marriage applies to many, many other decisions that you're going to make. So if you're bad at making decisions, I hope that what we have to say here is going to help us. Okay, I hope that what we have here is going to help us to make decisions the way God intends, the way God intends. If you remember from last week, in verses 1 to 16, the Corinthians were kind of confused about marriage. Some of them were like, well, now that I'm a Christian, I probably shouldn't be married anymore. I'm just going to abandon my wife. Now that I'm a Christian, I guess marriage isn't okay, so I'm never going to seek to be married. And Paul kind of directly stepped in to clarify some relational questions for them. And then this week in verses 17 to 40, he's continuing with the same kind of conversation, but he's shifting from a very specific marriage question to a broader principle in how to make wise, God-honoring decisions when Scripture does not give a command. When Scripture does not give a command. So let me reread for us the first few verses. Verse 17, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." So basically what's happening here is the people in Corinth became Christians. And when you become a Christian, there's some things that God's going to change in your life. Okay, there are some things that God's going to change in your life. And some of those he's going to change pretty quickly. It's going to happen fast. But they were finding themselves thinking that they had to change everything all at once, even if it wasn't commanded by God. It's like, when I was first saved, when I first heard the gospel, I was married and God wants to change everything, so I guess I'm not supposed to be married anymore. That kind of thing. So don't twist what I'm saying here. God does want to radically change you, and we've talked about that plenty. God wants to take you from your old dead self and make you brand new. But some things end up staying the same. There are a few things that may end up staying the same. For example, if God saved you while you were in a family intermixed with all kinds of unbelievers, you don't necessarily have to just run away from them. Okay? You don't necessarily have to just run away from them and say, well, they're not my family anymore. Here we see God has given to each one. It says he has given to each one and he has called each one at a specific time in specific circumstances. And you don't necessarily need to work to change those circumstances in your life. Okay, God's calling here for some stability and also some contentment. Whatever situation you're in, can you be content in that? And when he says this, he's also confronting a lie that we really like to tell ourselves, which is, if only my circumstances were different, then everything would be better. Right? If only my circumstances were different, if only I could change all of these external things, then everything would fall into place. So what he's about to give us here, this instruction that he's going to offer us, this is important truth, but you need to know that real change happens on the inside, and then it works itself out to the outside. It doesn't happen on the outside with you trying to change all the circumstances and the situations that you find yourself in life. And sometimes when you spend time with Christians, you find that they're really discontent. The Bible says we're supposed to be content. We're supposed to have contentment in the situations God has called us to. And we're not very good at that. We really like to grumble and we like to complain and we like to say, well, if only all this would change. Maybe it's not, well, no, I think it's just as much a problem here in the Philippines as it is in America. I've been here long enough to say you have the same problem. But Christians will think, well, if only we had different political, people involved, then it would be so much better for the Christians. You know, if only we could get rid of this president, or if only we could have this other president, if only we could have these people in power, then all things would be well. Okay, if only I could change these things circumstantially, then I would be in this great position to serve God. And what I'm telling you is if you're not serving God in the circumstances you're in currently, you're probably not going to do it even if your circumstances change. Okay, and he brings this example of it's okay to stay where you are to the idea of circumcision, which might seem a bit unrelated to our daily life here. And I don't think this is something you guys spend a ton of time thinking about, like just guessing. If you do, you're kind of, you're peculiar. It's not a normal thing to spend a ton of time thinking about. But for the Jews, for the people back then, this was thought about all the time because circumcision was a big deal. For the Jewish people, this was a very clear mark, a clear distinction that set them separate for God and then therefore receiving blessings from God. So what was going on is there were these people who were Jewish. They became Christian. And some of them are thinking, well, my circumcision, that was a part of my Jewish faith. Now I need to undo my circumcision, which, just so you know, there were people who were doing that medically. You can, that's the correct, appropriate response when you hear that. They were willingly choosing to undo that. Okay, and you can look into their attempts at how they did that. I'm not going to explain the details. Nor am I any expert. But yeah, they were actually doing that because they wanted to say, no, I'm not Jewish, I'm Christian. But then there were also people who were not Jewish. Okay, they never were Jewish, so therefore they weren't circumcised. And then they became Christian, and they thought, well, I need to kind of go through the Jewish religion first, so I need to circumcise myself. So maybe now I need to be. So in Paul's mind, what he's saying is this is just a distraction. He says, don't bother. It has nothing to do with religious traditions that you're fulfilling. If you're circumcised, just leave it alone. If you're uncircumcised, don't worry about it. Okay, what he says is what matters is obedience. And this is supported in other places in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul, still writing, says, circumcision nor uncircumcision, it neither means anything. What counts is a new creation. So the real issue, he says, is not what you are externally, but what you are internally. Okay, not what you are because of your religious background and tradition, your heritage, but what matters is that you're a new person in Christ. Okay, and the evidence that you're a new person in Christ, the evidence that you're a new person in Jesus, is not the physical action of circumcision, but in the keeping of God's commandments. And how can he say that? Well, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he ends by saying, let each one of you remain as you are when you were called. So you don't need to seek to undo everything in your life in order to serve God where you are right now. Now, God might seek to lead you out of this. Okay, maybe you're in a situation right now and God does want to lead you out. Then you need to faithfully respond to his leading, not decide for yourself. Okay, you faithfully stay serving God where you are until he leads you somewhere else. And he follows this up, if you're still confused, he's going to give another example, which maybe will give you greater clarity or maybe will bring you greater confusion. I don't know. I can't promise. But he follows this up with another example in verse 21. Well, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So when it says, were you called? You can think of that as, did God call you? Did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian while a slave? Did you become a Christian while a freedman? Okay, obviously this was a different time. This was a different cultural situation. And I think it'd be really easy for us to say, yeah, if you're a slave, that doesn't have anything to do with serving the Lord, and you can serve the Lord anyways, even if you're a slave. And I think it'd be really easy for those of us sitting in this room to say that who aren't currently enslaved. Okay, this would be maybe a challenging thing for them to hear, but I'll also say that it might not be as challenging as our first reaction would be. Slavery at the time of Christ and slavery at this time is not maybe what we think of immediately as slavery. It was actually understood that at the time of this writing, there was probably 50% of the population would even p- potentially consider themselves slaves under the kind of control and not being able to make the decisions for their life as someone that they had owed money to or owed someone for one reason or another. But he says, wherever you were, you can serve God in that situation. So the point that Paul's making in both of these is that no matter what your circumstances are, whatever religious tradition you were saved out of, whatever situation you find yourself in today, you can still serve God, no matter what your circumstances is. Not only can you, but it's still necessary and it's still possible to serve God and to live a Christian life. Okay? Circumstances aren't the point. So the point is this: only sin keeps you from obeying and serving the Lord. Your circumstances can't. Again, don't think you just got to fix the circumstances. And sometimes we're guilty of this in all kinds of ways. So I brought up the political example, but a lot of you are students here. And you know what sometimes students can do? Well, if only once I was out of school, then my circumstances would be different. And then just think of the difference I could make for God. Oh, really? What's making you not able to do that now as a student? Because I can tell you right now, as a student, you have certain opportunities before you to serve God that I don't have. Like, if I try to show up to your class and start talking to your classmates about Jesus, I'll get kicked out because that's weird. But you can actually do that. So whatever circumstances you're in, you don't need to change those in order to serve God. Again, that doesn't mean he might not call you to change them, but you don't have to change them. And you could really apply this into the realm of work. Okay, for them, they would have understood this largely in work, what we're doing to survive. So if you become a Christian while you're an accountant or a teacher or an engineer, God might have you stay in that profession. Some people fall into this wrong way of thinking that the only people that really serve God are like pastors and missionaries and people who work for nonprofit organizations. No. God might have you be a accountant, whatever you do with tech stuff, nurse, teacher, engineer, another teacher. I'm trying to go based on things I know. Whatever it is, God might have you stay there. He might, and you might want to get out of it. You might desperately desire to get out of it, but he might just be calling you to stay in it, to stay in it. A slave can please God as a slave. He doesn't need to live his life thinking, I can't do anything for God right now, but I sure could if I was a freed one. Okay, verse 25, he goes on, says, now concerning virgins, which is just meaning someone who's unmarried. You know, that's not generally how we would talk about someone. We would say a single person, but just to be clear, that's all he's saying. Now concerning someone who's not yet married, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one to whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. What he means by that is there's not, you know, Jesus never taught on this. But I think God has given me wisdom, so I still have something to offer. And if this made it into the Bible, we find in Timothy that all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for rebuke and teaching. So if you ask me, we can trust this. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you from that. I would save you from the trouble that you might have by getting married. So here we get into the idea of decision making that I had mentioned before, and choices. Choices. And again, we started to see this last week, but God has more to say. And he gives us this scenario of a single woman and basically says, well, is it okay if she gets married or should she not get married? And at the end, he makes it very clear whether she gets married or doesn't get married, they have not sinned. They have not sinned. So if either one, getting married or not married, is not a sin, does that mean that both are okay? And if both are okay, then how do you choose? Then how do you choose? And I'll say it again, this has a lot of application beyond whether or not you should get married, because if this only has to do whether or not you should get married, at least four of us might as well leave, because we already got married. And there's no getting out of it now. You're stuck. So there's a lot of application for us. And here's some examples, just to help you think of types of questions that you might ask yourself. Okay, should I get married? Should I not? Well, I don't know. Should you have children? Should you not? I don't know. Should you move to this city and pursue this job, or should you not? Should you buy this house, or should you not? There's all kinds of decisions that we are faced with. And these aren't sin issues. These are not necessarily sin issues. What do we do when we're faced with these kinds of issues? How do we make decisions? Well, thankfully, God's given us some guidance here through Paul's writing. He's given us a little bit of guidance on how to think through these decisions that every single one of us is going to have to make. If you just don't make these decisions, just so you know, if you fail to make these decisions, you've made the decision to not really do anything. So you need to be making these decisions. And I would encourage you to make them according to God's will. What do we do? Right? If you want to be set apart for God, we've talked about that. You want to be set apart for God. You want to be used by God to the greatest degree that you possibly can be, which I hope is your will. If that's not your will, if it's not your desire to be used by God in the greatest degree, I would just encourage you, you should probably find a different church. I mean, I'm not kicking you out. I'm just saying that's what we're trying to do. So you're going to find yourself discouraged and irritated by a church like this. If you have no desire to serve God and be used by him to the greatest degree possible, you'll be annoyed by my teaching. You just will. Because that's who we want to be. So if that's true, you need to be careful about the decisions that you make. You need to be careful. In verse 26, he says, because of this present distress. So we don't know exactly what that is, the present distress that they were facing, but the word indicates physical violence. Physical violence. He says there's pain, there's difficulty because of this distress. There's problems. And he says it might actually be better for you to remain single. Well, what's the advantage of remaining single in physical persecution? Yeah, there's plenty of historical accounts of people facing difficulties, extreme difficulties, probably beyond what we have experienced. For example, there's people that will be murdered for their faith in Christ. And you can imagine in a time of persecution how a wife and a family and children could become a burden. Okay, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but you can imagine it because someone might say, oh, well, if you torture me, no matter what you do to me, I will stay strong for Christ. I will face whatever physical pain you put me through. Okay? I believe I could do that. I could be wrong. If I've ever faced that situation, I may find myself to be a liar. But if I'm put in the same situation and the person says, well, will you deny Christ if I torture your wife? Okay? There's historical accounts of this happening. Will you deny Christ? Otherwise, I'll rape your wife. That's in there. Read history. People's children being tortured. So you can imagine how it would be easier at times to just be alone. And that's why he says in verse 28, I would spare you that trouble. Right? That sounds pretty difficult. I would spare you that pain. So is it a sin to get married? No. Remember we talked about last week how Paul wasn't married? Okay, Paul wasn't married, but you know who was? Peter. Peter was married. And both served God. Both served God. But marriage does bring responsibilities and potential suffering. So it's okay either way. I believe you could say Peter was greatly used by God. I think he was pretty effective, you know, being an apostle, writing sections of scripture, planting churches, things like that. So I would say that he was pretty effective. But you know what his wife had to go through? Assuming she was still alive, Peter was crucified, upside down, murdered for his faith. She had to go through that. She had to go through that. This is maybe unrelated, but I'll mention it because it popped into my mind here. Peter was married. Peter had a wife. You might say, why are you bringing that up? Because there are certain religious traditions that would say leaders in churches shouldn't be married. The same religious traditions that really respect someone like Peter, who the Bible says very clearly, without a doubt, was married. So just to confront a common lie that we see. So if she was still alive, though, if his wife was still alive, she had to watch her husband get crucified upside down. And Paul's saying, you have to understand that some of the decisions that you make, some of the decisions that you're making are going to have consequences. And it might not be the same physical torment that we see here. I would guess it probably won't be. But you have to understand the decisions you make have consequences. They do. They could bring potential pain. They could bring difficulty that you could avoid if you chose to make the decision differently. And that's true whether it's about marriage or having children or moving to a different city. For all of these things we really need to think it through. And Christians seem to have a problem with not thinking things through. I'm not saying you need to figure everything out. I'm saying you need to recognize the consequences of the decision that you make. So if you have children, it's going to change your life. There will be different priorities. There will be times that you want to sleep that you don't get to sleep anymore. There will be times that maybe you would have wanted to go to a church event, a Christian event, that now you can't because of your child. Is that sin? No, absolutely not. But it's certainly true. It will change your life. And everything you add to your life, will take some of your attention and your commitment and your devotion. It's just a fact. So you might not want to get married because it might restrict your Christian life and your service to God. You might not want to have kids because that will restrict your service to God. So the question is, what's going to make you most fruitful? And we talked about this last week. There are some people that they're way more fruitful because they got married. Because they were the people described in the first half of this chapter, burning with passion. So they're so consumed with the desire to be married that they were no use to God as a single person. So God would desire they be married, and they're way better servants of God because of it. Because remember, Paul's really not concerned with the circumstances. He's concerned that with whatever circumstance you're in, you put Christ first. So sometimes, if you want to be holy, set apart for God, by holy I mean completely, not holy. So holy with a W. Holy and completely set apart for God. You need to have some concern about your flexibility being reduced. Okay, you become so set in your life that you're not very useful anymore. And there are some Christians who I believe will be sorry for the decisions that they made. And their decisions that they made weren't sin, but they compromised eternal reward. They compromised eternal reward and blessing because they were so caught up with temporal things. Temporary things. Not eternal things. Temporary things. The stuff that this life has to offer. And one of those just might be marriage. Do you know that marriage is temporary? Marriage is actually temporary. It's forever in this life. Okay, there's no getting out. But Jesus says in heaven, we're not married. We're not. Now, that might be hard to accept for those of us who are married and love our spouse. I don't know what that's going to look like. I do know that in heaven, we're not going to be complaining to Jesus about anything. So whatever that means, I don't think we're complaining. Okay, how will how will the decisions that you're making impact your ability to put God first in your life? Don't trade what's eternal significance for what'll please you right now. Verse 29, moving on. But this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as those who did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So he starts here and he says, time is short. Time is short. This life is short. Whether it's Jesus coming back or just the years of this life that you live, it's short, it'll go fast. You're going to hear me as the old guy, like, oh, life goes so fast. And maybe I am the old guy. But I'll tell you, life goes fast. I'm 34 now, and I feel like yesterday I was like 20. I've been married for 13 years now. And I mean, if I told you how long it felt like I've been married, I don't know, maybe six. Like, I could have maybe got married 6 years ago, but there's no way I've been married for 13 years. I'm not old enough. But yeah, I have. Time goes fast. Time is short. We need to make the most of it. And this is a theme often repeated in Scripture. Often repeated. But because time is short, he gives us five directions here. And upon first reading, they certainly can seem a bit confusing. I mean, at first he says, since time is short, if you're married, you should live like you're not. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean you get to just avoid all of the responsibilities of family. I mean, he told us very clear some of the responsibilities of marriage last week, and he said you need to fulfill those responsibilities. So he's not saying that. He's not calling for a neglect of our spouse and our family. But he is saying that eternal priorities, eternal things, godly things, service to God needs to be priority over our marriage and over our families. Okay, Christians don't live with a family-first attitude. And that can seem offensive in any culture. It's offensive in America. It's offensive here, where we like to say we should be family first. But no, Jesus teaches that he's first. He's first, always. And sometimes we compromise by putting our families first. Maybe I'm not as aware of the ways this happens in the Philippines as I should, so I'll give you some American examples. In America, kids' sporting events are huge, and families in America will allow their entire schedule to be set based on kids' basketball practice time. It's like, oh, you got baseball practice? Well, we can't possibly go to church. We can't possibly worship the Lord. We can't possibly study the Bible because you're 7 years old and you have to go learn how to play baseball. And they let their entire life be steered, directed by that. Or maybe it's, well, we couldn't possibly do what God has because our parents, or the grandparents, they want something else for me. And that's why Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to actually bring division. Division. Jesus makes that clear. That's why he says, if we want to follow him, if we want to be one of his followers, the way that we love him will be so strong, so intense, that it's going to look like we hate our mother, brother, husband, wife, child. You can read it. Luke 24. So first he says, live as if you're not married. Put God first, not your family. The next thing, those who weep as though they did not weep, or those who mourn as if they did not mourn. Okay, grief is real, but it's not final. Right? Eternity places even the deepest sorrows that we have as kind of less important. Like, you had a really bad day, so you're going to go shut down in the corner and cry about it. Like, you're going to miss out on what God has for you because you're so sad. Well, you can. You can if you want. I'd rather do what God has for me. I'd rather get over it. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So it's not just the grief, but it's even the happiness. Right? Those who are happy as if they're not happy. the happiness we have in this life, as good as it might be at times, it's not ultimate. It comes nowhere near to the joy and the satisfaction that we'll have in the next. And if we want to cling to our earthly happiness so desperately that we miss out on the eternal happiness and satisfaction of God, we are fools. Then it comes to the possessions. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Okay? Those who buy as if it's not yours to own, meaning it's not yours, it's God's. It's God's. Everything we own is temporary, and everything we have is ultimately not ours, but God's. And also, it's eventually going to be gone. Like, I don't know what you have that you think is really awesome, but it's, you're not taking it to heaven. You're probably not even going to take it to the age of 60. I'm 34 now, and you know how many things I actually still have from 20 years ago? Not many. You know why? Because the Bible says that on this earth, rust and moth destroys. So it says, don't store up treasures here on this earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust can't destroy, where the extreme humidity of the Philippines can't make the things that you like moldy. Okay, I used to have a Bible I really liked. It was important to me. And the humidity of this country destroyed it because I left it on a shelf for too long. I opened it up and it was full of mold. It's destroyed. You might have a really impressive something, and the Bible says it's going to rust. And even if it survives to the end, even if Jesus comes back and whatever you were holding on to is so important, well, it's probably going to burn. When you read Revelation, it's probably going to burn up. So why would you waste your life chasing those things? And the last thing here, right? Time is short. So we have these five directions. And the last one, and those who use this world as not misusing it. That one is perhaps the most confusing. You know what's interesting? I actually considered making each of these five things a week sermon on their own and doing a mini series. So I was going to do 5 weeks on what I'm now trying to cover in 10 minutes. So sorry if I am leaving you slightly confused, but I just can't for the sake of time. But those who use the world, well, we all use the world's systems, right? We work, we use money. We use technology, we have education, we got ordinary daily life. And Paul isn't telling us to withdraw from those things, right? We are in the world, but to avoid misusing them by letting them dominate or distract us. Okay, don't let those things dominate your life or distract us. The Apostle John explains this. It's in 1 John, so not the Gospel of John, but one of his short letters near the end of the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, he writes, "Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And then it goes on, verse 17, "The world and its desires pass away." That's just like we just read in Corinthians chapter 7. The end of that verse 31 says, "For the form of this world is passing away." So its values, the trends, the ambitions, everything that we think are so important right now, whatever it is that the world thinks is so important right now, is passing away. And all of a sudden, they become far less important when you realize that. So basically, what we're being told in these verses is we should live not with a temporary, this life perspective, but an eternal perspective. And all of a sudden, that changes what's so important and what's so crucial and what really matters to you. So when we bring the idea of eternity into the decisions we make, like what should we do with my life? Should I get married? Should I be single? And everything else, it changes how you make those decisions. Changes it. Verse 32, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Okay, there's a difference of someone who's married and someone who's not married. Seems pretty obvious. You know what the difference is? One of them's married and one of them's not. And because of that, that has implications. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So Paul's desire for everyone, whether they're married or unmarried, is that they wouldn't be distracted by all the earthly cares and desires. But again, I already said it, when we look around the world today, the people who say they're Christian, they seem to be just as stressed and concerned about everything that the world is. They're chasing careers, they're chasing social media attention, they're chasing whatever they can to get satisfaction, because they're not looking for the satisfaction in the eternity with God, they're looking for it here and now. So they're worried about everything, they're running all around trying to manage this life that they've personally built. And the problem is, a lot of times, you know what, we build with our life more than we can actually handle, because we're trying to be satisfied, and we think the way to be more satisfied is to add more to it. Add more to it. And it's taking your attention, it's taking your devotion, it's taking your commitment, and it happens. It happens. I brought up this verse last week, but 2 Timothy 2:4 says that a soldier should not get entangled in civilian affairs, but instead should please the one who enlisted them. Okay, and if you look at the context of that, it first says that Christians are to live as soldiers. So we're to live as soldiers, and soldiers don't get entangled in all the things that the world has to offer. Okay, because something else is more important to us. And I don't know what you're entangled in. No clue. It could be all kinds of different things. It might be your hobbies. It might be your career. It might be your family. It might be the pursuit of a wife. It might be the pursuit of a husband. It might be the relationships you have. I don't know what it is. But you're not to be entangled. You know what entangled means? It's like you're so wrapped up in it that you can't get out. You're so tied up by all these things. You're so consumed by them that you really have nothing left to offer God. So if you want to get married, great. But I hope you have the passion and the love that you can give everything to your wife that you should give, everything to your husband that you should give, and it hasn't compromised the love, commitment, devotion that you're to give to Christ. Okay, now you want to add children to this? If you want to have kids? Okay, it's not a sin. God might actually have that be in your will, but I hope you have the commitment and the devotion and love to God that you can then give some to your wife, your husband, your children, and not have compromise in what God has for you. Okay, there's an example of this in the Old Testament. Esau, you guys know who Esau is? He was hungry one time. He was hungry, that's it. He was hungry. He's a man in the Old Testament. He had this massive future blessing that was promised to him. A massive future blessing promised to him. Something that would affect his whole life for generations. So not just his life, but those who would come after him. But one day he came home from work and he was hungry. So he traded that entire massive blessing for, you know what? You know what he got? A bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. I like soup. Soup can be pretty good. There's no bowl of soup that has ever been made that is worth trading away eternal future blessing. That's just stupid. It's just stupid. He lost something far greater that he would never get back. And his story is a warning to us when we grab hold of the temporary things and we hold on to them too tightly, unwilling to let go of them, and then we miss what matters most. And in, you know, later in the New Testament, Hebrews talks about Esau. And you know what it says Esau did after he did this, after he made this decision? He cried. He cried. Kind of expected. Kind of appropriate. There's a guy, John Wesley. He's not alive anymore. This goes pretty far back, but a Christian minister, and he at one point said, "I value all things only by the price that they will gain in eternity." So everything that he does in life, every decision he makes, the way he makes that decision is look at their value, meaning how it will impact eternity. So since I've lived in America for so long, when I come to the Philippines, and I've lived here now, I think I've spent nearly 4 years in the Philippines, so I shouldn't need to do this anymore. But sometimes when I go shopping, I still think in U.S. dollars. So for me to really understand, like, is this a good deal or a bad deal? Am I getting ripped off? I first need to convert it in my head to dollars. Like, I know how much this is worth in dollars to me, but pesos, I don't know. So I have to change the value system to dollars so I can make the decision accurately. And he did the same thing, but instead of converting money to a different currency, he converted it into thinking about eternity. Like, is this going to matter in eternity? This decision I'm going to make, okay, I'm going to go and spend 2 years of my life doing this teaching, this ministry. Well, is that worth it for the eternal significance it'll have? Another person, Corrie Ten Boom, if you know her, she said, hold everything in your hands lightly. Hold everything in your hands lightly, meaning you're ready to give it up. Because, she says, otherwise it's going to hurt when God has to pry your fingers open. Okay, hold everything in your hands lightly, because otherwise it's going to hurt when God has to pry your fingers open. So really, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to say no to our desires? Will you say no to yourself? Will you say no to the dream job? Will you say no to getting everything that the world has to offer in order to serve the Lord? Just so you know, everything that the world has to offer, it's not that great. It looks good. It's cheap. Looks good. It's cheap. It won't satisfy. It's just a deceptive lie. But you need to know, if you want the best of this world, like you want to have all you can right now from the world standards, and you want everything God has to offer, it's not going to happen. Those things are exclusive. They don't fit together. They don't fit together. Verse 35, Paul tells us why he says this. Okay, he says, I'm not trying to put a leash on you, meaning I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to just tell you what you have to do. He says, this is for your profit, and not this is so that you'll make a ton of money. He means this is what's good for you. This is what's good for you. And just so you know, I'm not telling you this. I'm not telling you this to control you. You can make whatever decisions you want. It's going to have very little impact on me. If you get married and it wasn't God's will for you to get married, it's not going to have a huge impact on me. Huge impact for you, pretty minor impact on me. So I'm not saying this because I want to control you. That'd be weird. I don't care. I'm telling you this because God says it's good for you. It's good for you. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, so now you're wondering, well, what is this? It's someone who's not married, but it says a man. Well, at this time, marriage would have worked very different. You know, it would have been arranged marriages. So we're talking about a father who is basically deciding whether or not his daughter should get married. If she is past the flower of youth, so it's, she's not young anymore, thus it must be, let him decide what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Does better. So does this mean that if you were fully committed to God as a single person, it's better than if you were married? Yeah. If you were fully, totally committed to God as a single person, it's better than if you were married. Yeah. I'm not going to try and twist this and say, no, it doesn't mean that. No, it does. But don't forget what we talked about last week. It's very likely that you are the person who might not be able to be fully, totally committed to God as a single person. So it might be God's desire for you to be married. So I'm not telling you shouldn't be married. I'm not telling you it's a sin to be married. But it's better if you give everything to God as a single person. You'll be able to do some impressive stuff. Some stuff that some married people might not be able to do. But there's a bit of a challenge here also to the single community, which I believe is most of you. A bit of a challenge for you to discover the very important God-given role that you can and should be playing in His mission, in His purposes. A unique role, a role that is directly related to the time and freedom and flexibility that you might have right now in this period of your life that at some point might be missing. And I don't know if a lot of singles' lives are marked with this total passionate commitment to God. But he says it could be. It could be. Okay, God's perspective is that these single people, these unmarried people, would be remarkably seen with extreme devotion to Jesus. Remember, that's Paul's concern. Extreme devotion to Jesus. It's not whether you're married or single. Okay, it's not whether you have kids or don't have kids. It's not whether you take this job or don't take this job, but that you would be fully committed to God regardless of your circumstances. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So you might hear that and be like, oh, it'd be really good. I should be single then. Well, if you're already married, it's too late. That's what he's saying here. You're bound as long as your husband lives. But if your husband dies, then you're at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So we covered this already. I won't get into it again. But there's some freedom in Christianity. Whether or not you get married, God leaves it up to you. But notice if you're going to get married, there is a very clear, very direct, unmistakable, non-negotiable truth here. Married in the Lord. What does that mean? It means Christians can only marry Christians. And if you don't, you're in sin. You're in sin. If you choose to go against God's will. There's plenty of other things that Paul has said about marriage that we've already covered, so I can't get into it all again, but God does have some clear directions in what marriage is to be, how marriage should look, the covenant commitment that it requires between one man and one woman for all of life. But he says, but I think you're happier if you remain not married. And notice at the end, and he says, and I think I have the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying, and this isn't just some clever idea I have. I don't just say this like, oh, here's a little tip for you. He's like, no, this is something important that you need to listen to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the message of Paul here and the message of Jesus, and it's really what I leave you with today, is back to how we started. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Don't let anything else get in the way. Don't let your desire to be married get in the way of putting God first. If getting married is going to help you serve the Lord better, and you're going to put God first in your marriage in a way that you never could when you were single, then it might just be God's will that you're married. So don't think that I just spent this whole time trying to convince you not to be married. I spent this whole time trying to convince you to put God first in everything. Okay, Paul, God, and I, specifically for those of you who consider yourself a part of this church, and not only a part of this church, but you think of me as your pastor, which isn't all of you. I mean, some of you, I don't even know your names, so this isn't all of you. But just know that's what I'm saying to you. Okay, I want this for you. I mean, the rest of you, I'd encourage you to do it. But I don't know. I don't know if you trust me or would listen to me. But if I'm your pastor, you should do this. Put God first. You won't regret it. You won't. Be careful about the decisions you make. Be careful. Because again, heaven and earth are mutually exclusive when it comes to their priorities. They don't fit together. You're going to have allegiance to what the earth offers or allegiance and devotion to what God has. You can't do both. You can't do both.